The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Well, good morning, Sanctuary Fellowship. It's so great to be back with you. I'm Jeremiah Johnston, and I just want to tell you, I want to give just the worship team another round of applause and just thank them for just the job they've been doing, leading us to the throne of grace today. I have an informed opinion, having spoken in quite a few churches this year. I think that you all have one of the best pastoral teams in America. I really, really do mean that. And I just want to thank Pastor Joe and Mindy for this year's leadership. Pastor Joe's walking away while I'm talking. So I just so appreciate your all's leadership. And I actually requested that we show the picture of the triplets because I think we were here back in February or March, sometime round about there. And we were facing an uphill climb. Especially my wife, Audrey, is on the front row today. It's great to be worshiping on our wedding anniversary today, 12 years. And so many of you have been praying for us since we met several months ago. And I believe that we need to praise God when he answers prayer. You remember what Philippians says? Don't forget to what? Thank him. And we had babies born at 33 weeks, completely healthy to the glory of God. And thank you for praying for us during our seven-week stint in the NICU. That will grow you up in the Lord and in faith. And honestly, so many of you, I look out, I recognize your faces now from Facebook and Twitter and just your prayers. And on behalf of my family personally, as a brother in Christ, can I just say thank you so much for praying for us and for encouraging us as you have. Now, y'all didn't warn me about how many diapers triplets go through every single month. Do you have any idea how many diapers you go through with triplets every month? Nobody can ever guess it right. Do you want to know how many it is? 750 diapers a month. So pray for my wife as she does the majority of that, if you don't mind, okay? I'm preaching this morning. I have the privilege to open up God's word to Mark chapter 1. And that's going to be our base text. So I hope if you brought a copy of God's word that you will have it open on your lap. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But we'll also be looking back at the Old Testament at probably one of Jesus' favorite books to quote from. Now, Bible students, if I were to ask you what book did Jesus quote from the most, you would want to say the book of Deuteronomy or perhaps the book of Psalms. But another book that he was awfully fond of speaking to as it related to his own ministry was Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. So have your Bible open to Mark chapter 1, but then have it also open, if you would, to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 goes like this. Now after John, that is John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came preaching in Galilee, proclaiming the gospel, that is euangelion in Greek, good news. It was a word that was very frequently used in the Roman Empire, a proclamation of the emperor himself. So it was a word that was not a Christian term. We hear gospel today. You might think of the Gaither vocal band or gospel music or a certain stylistic element in praise. Gospel in the Roman Empire in the first century world of Jesus was simply a proclamation of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that is the Roman Emperor himself. And so when Mark says this, he's doing so very, very intentionally. We read first the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in verse 1 of chapter 1. Verse 14, Jesus comes preaching the gospel of God, saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. You know, this is something that we hear again and again echoed through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four gospels in the New Testament. This saying, the kingdom of God. We read about it, and I want you to know this, 14 times in the gospel of Mark, we see kingdom of God is mentioned. And the gospel of Matthew, we see kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven mentioned 54 times, in the Gospel of Luke, 32 times. So before we even get to the Gospel of John, we've heard this exact phrase, the kingdom of God, or if you're reading Matthew, who was writing to a Jewish audience, he was much more concerned with not mentioning Yahweh. You'll know that if you know anything about Judaism of the first century. They would put Adonai instead of Yahweh. They wouldn't even mention the holy name. Kingdom of heaven. We see it 100 times. And then we see two very explicit references in the Gospel of John of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. This is something that was centric to Jesus' ministry. It was centric to the first century church. And I want to give you, before we walk out of here, some examples of what the kingdom of God meant to not only the hearers of the first century, but the church throughout the ages, and what it should mean to us today. I have to illustrate it with this point. Do you all have some of those memories? How many parents do we have here? Raise your hand if you are a parent. We have many parents. I'm sure you all have memories that stick out in your mind with your kids that are like, I'll probably never forget that. Well, my wife and I are watching every dime right now because we now went from 2 to 5 children. We're playing zone defense as parents, no longer man-to-man. And we went outside to always, you know, make sure the doors are locked. We live in Richmond. And we looked out, and there was a package on Tuesday night on our front doorstep. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And I brought it in. It was from Amazon. And I thought, well, I don't think I ordered anything on Amazon. And I open it up, and there is a transformer inside, a transformer toy. In fact, I have it right here with me. This is the first time I've ever preached with a transformer visual aid sermon illustration. I thought, well, that's interesting. Justin's birthday is in March, and Christmas, obviously, is not for a little while. So why do we have a transformer on our doorstep? And I have to admit, I'm not always spiritual. I was a little flustered. I said, Audrey, why did you order a transformer for Justin? She looked at me, righteous Audrey. I did not order a transformer for Justin. And we began to realize that, you know, when kids wake you up at like 4:30 in the morning when they're 4 years old, like, here, son, here's our phone. Just get away. Let us sleep. Justin Johnston not only knows the 4-digit code of his mother's iPhone, but was able with one-click shopping to simply go to town on Amazon. Can you believe that? And he bought Mr. Boulder, right? Am I right? Boulder. This is Boulder, and he has a very unique function as a transformer. This is actually called a rescue bot. This is the transformer for 4-year-olds. They're not as violent. They have a saying when you watch Transformers called Rescue Bots Unite or something like that. I hear it every morning very early. And he becomes a bulldozer, and as Justin was telling me on the way to the Sanctuary Fellowship this morning, Daddy, he helps people. And the Transformers come together, and they unite to help people. You know what's interesting about that illustration? Jesus Christ preached about a kingdom that would transform the world. And it wasn't going to just transform the world in heaven someday, because you all know that what we're working towards is not just some state somewhere, but a recreated earth where God is king. Jesus is reigning. The church has let captivity captive. Forgiveness has reigned. Even the pots and pans, as the Old Testament prophets say holy to the Lord. It was a kingdom that would transform people. And I think sometimes, especially in Western Christianity, and those of you, I know this is a mission church, so you probably, this will resonate with you. In Western Christianity, we get so caught up with what happens for 1 hour and 10 minutes in this room. And we think that's what church is. Well, guess what? In the first century world of Jesus, the church was something that happened every moment of every day. And it transformed people's lives. I want to evidence it this way. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. And by the way, he was not the only messianic contender in the first century. If I had time, I would take you on just a little historical lesson that we know of at least 4, maybe 5, maybe even 6 messianic contenders of the first century. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, we hear about this anonymous Jew. In Acts chapter 21, Paul himself is accused of being this anonymous Egyptian who led 4,000 insurrectionists into the wilderness. Jesus was not the only guy of his day to say, hey, there's something special about me. I'm heralding a new kingdom. but his message was altogether different. And as I shared when I was here several months ago, he came preaching the resurrection from the dead. He foreshadowed that by raising three different people from the dead as adumbrations or foreshadowings of his future resurrection. And that belief in resurrection allowed very ordinary people to become transformers and transform those people around them. Now, if you have your pen, I want to give you just a few points this morning of how I can check to say this. Because when this God used this little, you know, $5 toy to convict me this week, because I had to ask the Lord and do a spiritual inventory. God, you've transformed my life. God, you've transformed me. Am I transforming other people's lives? Where is my focus? Is my focus on the kingdom of God that is both now and not yet? Am I focused on transforming the people around me? Or am I not doing what I need to be doing? Isn't it amazing how God can work through the still small voice and convict our hearts and lives? You know, the earliest church was very fond of putting in action what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God. And Jesus had this way of poking people in their eyes when he preached. I just loved it. I also love what Billy Graham said. Jesus preached in a very simplistic style. If you go to the Los Angeles Coliseum, you'll see a plaque that the largest attendance ever was the Billy Graham Crusade several years ago. And the quote is there on the plaque, "I preach simple sermons because that's the way Jesus preached." Jesus' sermons were simple, and yet they were deeply profound because he was talking about a kingdom that would actually intersect people's lives. It was one of the most segregated cultures of all time in the first century. In fact, I'm writing a book right now called A World Without Christianity, an alternative history. If Christianity had never been introduced on the scene, what kind of world would we live in? Philip Dick wrote a novel called Man in the High Castle, what the United States would have been like had Nazi Germany won World War II. Our country would have been divided between the West Coast, belonging to the Japanese Empire, the East Coast, to Nazi Germany. And he writes what the world would have been like had not the Allied forces won. I'm writing a very similar book. Had not we seen someone, this Galilean, come on the scene, preaching this new kind of kingdom, what kind of world would it have been? Jesus came preaching that God was now in charge. And because God was in charge, proclaiming the rule of God, it's something that if we were Jews of the first century, our Bible would have been the Old Testament, and we would have heard this statement over and over again, the rule or the reign of God. We would hear that echoed from Isaiah 40, verse 9. We would hear that echoed from Isaiah 52, and of course from Isaiah 61. Jesus gets up to preach in his home city, and do you remember where Jesus is raised? The city of Nazareth. And he preaches. He comes from a middle-class type family of builders, and he stands up to preach what's known as his programmatic sermon. This was going to be the message he would give in city after city, in little place after place, town after town. And he stands up, and he quotes Isaiah 61. So look at that in your Bible with me, if you would. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." And here's the litmus test right here, if you are living the kingdom of God in your life right now, and if I'm living the kingdom of God out in my life and my family, to bring good news to the poor. No one cared about the poor, by the way, in the first century. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Compassion was not a virtue in the first century. I immediately think of the Good Samaritan and the other parables Jesus told. "To proclaim liberty to the captives," the slaves. One half of the Roman Empire were slaves in the world of Jesus. "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Jesus was not only concerned, though, with the outward power structures of the day, but with the very realities of the inner person. And as is well known, but not, I don't think honestly fully understood, Jesus seems to specialize in celebrating the kingdom of God, wait for this now, with all the wrong kind of people when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three things happened when Jesus would come to town. It wasn't like the modern evangelist who blows in, blows up, and blows out. It was something very key. Number one, when Jesus came to town, there were healings. There were healings. These were emblematic of his ministry. Everywhere we go, we see Jesus touching people and healing them right where they're at. Secondly, emblematic of that and very closely associated, there were exorcisms. Jesus said of Satan's kingdom, it is telos eki in Greek. It is coming to an end. And I again hear words simply echoed out. If I cast this demon out by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come among you. It literally invaded the kingdom of Satan. Satan's kingdom was coming to an end. The strong man had been bound. A stronger man is here now. So there were healings. There were exorcisms. And then secondly, what happened? When Jesus came to town, there were celebrations, ladies and gentlemen. There were parties. And I want to tell you what, these were parties with all the wrong crowd. You know, a tax collector was looked down so much because they not only ripped everyone off, they were ripping people off both for the Jewish high priests, for the Jewish leadership, but also for the Roman leadership. So they were being hated from all sides. And yet Jesus had this unique sense to want to reach out to these people. He gives this amazing parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And the force of the Greek is he spent all of his money on prostitutes. And it's an even worse word than that. Jesus reached out to these kinds of people. He seems to have a heart for them. The kingdom of God seems to have a very present reality with the oppressed, with those who are hurting, with the marginalized of society. Do you know what the greatest evidence of my Christianity is? Is what I do with the most marginalized person I meet. There is no place for racism in God's house. There is no place for racism in God's church. If you want to know how real and how authentic the kingdom of God is in your life, you will look at how you treat the most despicable person around you. Could it be said of you that you treat everyone the same? That you treat people as if the greatest person you meet, the most influential, or the taxi driver, or the person who checks your luggage, perhaps, or the person who cuts you off in traffic? I'm preaching to myself now here in Houston, by the way. Jesus had this way of poking people in his eyes, but he was saying, I've let a new power loose in the world, a power to remake what is broken, to heal the disease, and to restore what was lost. Are you broken this morning? Come to a king who can restore you. Do you need healing today, physically, spiritually? Come to the God who Jeremiah says, it's medicinal. He's like the balm of Gilead on your heart. There is a balm in Gilead. Are you feeling reduced? Are you feeling lost in society? Come to the King who can give you purpose, who can give you true joy, lasting energy that is beyond anything that you could ever imagine or fill your life with. Jesus came restoring what was lost. Thirdly, when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, what was it? There was healings, which also included exorcism. There were celebrations. And yes, Jesus often went alone by himself to pray, but he also loved to come together and have a celebration. I think of Luke chapter 7 when Jesus goes to the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue's home, and he wants to sup with those who normally are not invited to sup at table with him. And then finally, make no mistake, what was Jesus' kingdom? Forgiveness. You know, that's such a powerful word. Can we say it out loud together? Forgiveness. One more time. Forgiveness. What does that word mean when you hear it, forgiveness? We see that forgiveness, I think, has a claim to be the most powerful thing on earth, to be forgiven, to forgive those who have wronged us. I mean, this is what's so fascinating about Jesus. This is why Jesus stands so far superior to any other god or any other religious leader. No one else comes on the scene, especially in a Roman context, and says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you, turn the other cheek. Have you read the Quran, Hadith, or Sirah lately, what Islam says you're to do with your enemies? Have you read any of the other religious holy books? You will not hear something words like that that poked people in the eye. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Forgiveness transforms like nothing else. It's amazing to me how families can be torn apart by a single incident. Have you noticed that? Marriages can be torn apart by a single incident. And we're all messy. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. And this morning, aren't you glad we serve a God whose kingdom, a hallmark of it, is forgiveness? Jesus forgave. The Pharisees accosted him. Who can forgive except God alone? Jesus is giving his messianic power. This morning, there is no sin that you can commit that God will not forgive. The only sin God will not forgive is the sin of rejecting him as your Lord and Savior. Have you come to that point in your life where you've said, God, I'm not going to live my own way anymore. I want your kingdom first to invade my life. God, I want to be a transformer for you. You know, since I preached here several months ago, I've been speaking a lot in our unanswered series about mental health in the church. Do you know what one of the greatest ways you can do right now to start living a more mentally healthy, balanced life? Do exactly what we did at Veracity Project yesterday. It's amazing when you start serving people, serving the outcasts, serving the marginalized, serving those who are hurting, how it begins to give yourself a holistic love and joy that is really inexpressible. Isn't it amazing when we stop focusing ourselves and we start focusing on God and those around us, how our problems can minimize? It's an amazing thing because we are doing the kingdom of God. I want to tell you a few stories. Jesus reached out to the outcasts. And again, if we had time, if we were in a class, if we were in a Sunday school or a Bible study at my house right now, we would look at so many Old Testament prophecies because Jesus seems to fulfill all of these Old Testament prophecies. He is literally visiting the outcast, the lost, the rejected, the sorrowful, yes, the tax collectors and sinners, healing them. It's all Isaiah 29:18. Isaiah, as we've already said, 61:1-2. So we have to ask ourselves now as we get ready to close, what happened? Jesus proclaims 100 times, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. We see that the earliest stage of the Christian faith, there is incredible persecution. You know this reading right away in the book of Acts, don't you? You see persecution breaks out, the church is scattered. That persecution continues well past Acts 28, right into the first and second century. But do you know what is a hallmark of the early church, of the early Christians, is they seem to equate Christianity with caring for those in need. Of course, if we had time, I would explain to you how there was no such thing as charity in the Roman world. They had this thing called benefaction that from time to time, a Roman emperor would open the grain silos. And that's about as good as it would get in the Roman world. There was no call to charity. There was no call when there's a hurricane or a problem. There was no benevolence. Of course, the Jews practiced charity. Yet what do we see? How do we see the kingdom of God impacting the world around the early church? And I'm specifically focusing on those first two or three centuries before the Edict of Milan, when Christianity is finally legalized or a recognized religion that will not be persecuted. I think of the year 250 in Rome. The early church is there. Of course, it hasn't been recognized. In many respects, it's illegal to be a Christian. You'll be persecuted to follow Jesus. And yet the Christians keep believing in this thing called the kingdom of God. And the Church of Rome in 250 AD is providing every day for 1,500 poverty-stricken Romans every single day. Do you know that we know that? Now just think about that for a minute. Year 250, resources are slim, the church isn't even legal, and yet we know from the earliest sources 1,500 people a day are being fed and cared for by the Church of Rome. Isn't that fascinating? How about this? We look at Kirta in northern Africa. We have evidence there are amazing persecutions breaking out in North Africa. The church was raised because the church was raided, this church in Kirta. And as Romans would often overtake towns, you would always raid the temple. And inside the temple, there were treasures because in the earliest economies, the temples were also the banks of the day. And so underneath the basements of the temple or in the inner sanctums of the temple, they would have gold, silver, all kinds of valuable things. The church at Rome the church at Kurta is raided. And do you know what they find in the basement of the church? We know this. They find not treasures, a room full of goods for the poor, 18 pairs of male shoes, 13 dresses, 10 vats of oil and wine, and dozens of other gifts for those in need. Isn't that fascinating? So the church's very treasure was caring for those around it. I find it inspirational that Augustine, in just a passing note in AD 428, says that he talks about these regular slave rescue programs that would go on in the church. Slave and raiders, they would come into port. And do you know that ordinary Christians, just like you and me, would organize themselves and they would actually rescue the slaves from the slave traders at port? These were ordinary people. The kingdom of God meant something to them so much that they would get out of their comfort zone. So here's my application. Here's my question for you. Are you in your comfort zone right now? Or are you letting God's kingdom move you out of your comfort zone to care for those in need? To do Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. We need to take spiritual inventory this morning. The early church, because of the kingdom of God, they saw, number one, a different vision of human beings. Do you see every single person you meet as made in the image of God? The early church did. The early church saw that every single person was inherently valuable. Do you know why infanticide finally ceases in the Roman Empire? Christians spoke out against it. Infanticide was where you could literally slaughter your baby if you didn't want it. You would wait till the eighth day to name your child in the Roman Empire because, after all, you may not want it, especially if it's deformed, handicapped, or a female. We read about that in Piazzi 744. We show our students beautiful love letter back to home, writing to his wife, if it's a boy, name it such and such. If it's a girl, throw it out. Exposure. Do you know that the earliest church would actually adopt babies that were left by the exposure? Romans would take babies to a certain place at the river and just leave them there. And we see the earliest church having this adoption program that would rescue these babies. Think of the gladiatorial games that begin in 264 BC and finally, 400 years later, are outlawed. Do you know why the gladiatorial games were outlawed? Christian influence. The kingdom of God said every person was valuable. People should not be killed for sport, not the marginalized, not the slave. Number two, the early Christians living in view of the kingdom of God, they had a different view of God. I love what Pastor Joe said. He couldn't have teed up this message better. What is your view of God this morning? Do you serve a God who is loving, a God who is forgiving, not a God who is pharisaical? When the early Christians come on speaking about the kingdom of God, they talk about a loving God. Do you know in the Roman mindset there was no such thing as a loving God? The gods, the pagan gods of the Roman Empire, they were fickle, they were capricious. They didn't love you, they needed you, they used you. And yet the early church talks about a loving God. And then finally, as we close, the early Christians came believing the kingdom of God was coming. They believed a king was coming into the world who would bring justice, relief for the poor, and who would end suffering. So let's pause for a minute. There was a tie between this kingdom of God and the way that we should act as if it's already here. So this morning, who are you being a transformer to? Who are you getting out of your comfort zone for? I'm preaching to myself right now. How am I treating everyone around me? Do you know what I love? Do you know what one of the five values is of the Sanctuary Fellowship? It's this really unique word that I'm going to totally adopt from now on, Pastor Joe. Transformational. Can we say that word out loud? Transformational. Are you transformational? Have you been transformed to such an extent that you're going to be missional with the transformation that you've received? The scripture says that to whom much is given, much is required. And this church has been given much. And we should be known for seeing people in the image of God, made in the image of God, reflecting the love of God, reflecting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. That's what Jesus' ministry was about. He wasn't a coming conqueror. This is where Judas got wayward. He wasn't coming to slaughter Romans. He was bringing a kingdom that would love, that would encapture the marginalized, love them to God, forgive them. Women, oppressed, deformed, handicapped, all welcome at the banquet of the Lamb. I hear these parables right now through my mind. Go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come, that my house may be full. This was an invitation for all people. So right now, where are you? Where are you at in the scheme of the kingdom of God? We hear it 100 times in the Gospels. Is it a present reality in your life? Think of Julian the Apostate, the Roman emperor. They call him the Apostate because after Christianity is legalized, he wants to end Christianity and bring the Roman Empire back into paganism. And he is scoffing at Christians who he called Galileans. He said, these Galileans, these Christians, they don't only take care of themselves, they take care of the pagans too. We need to be like them. God's convicting me this morning. Lord Jesus, today as we close and as Pastor Joe comes to lead us in this time of decision, I pray, Father, that as we've opened your word in Mark 1:15 and seen that the kingdom of God was a hallmark, it was not just something that's coming in heaven someday, but a very present reality that would invade earth, but through your people. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would simply give an account to you right now if we're living focused on the oppressed, the marginalized, the lost, those who need to be restored, those who need forgiveness, those who need grace. Lord, some of us, we have friends and family who don't even live near us, and even now we pray that you would bring people in their life who would show them grace, who would show them forgiveness, who would show them love and joy, who would reflect the face of Jesus, the kingdom of God coming. Lord, not to oppress, but to forgive. Oh, Lord, let us be about healing. Let us be about celebrating you. And, Lord, let us be about forgiving. I want you to personalize that prayer wherever you're seated as Pastor Joe comes and helps us conclude our time together.